Would you please take your Bibles and turn once again to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John chapter 12. And Jesus' response to the Greeks who had come saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And the disciples conveying that news to the Lord. Jesus says in verse 23 through 26, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So Jesus uses this analogy of the wheat, a grain of wheat falling to the ground. And it applies, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. But it applies to others as well. And Jesus is making this application to others in verses 25 and 26. He is saying to them that you must die. Not speaking of physical death, but of dying to yourself. He says, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Only Jesus Christ dies in the way he died, as a substitute. And in doing so, he bears much fruit. And yet, the same principle is true for men in dying to themselves. He speaks here of loving his life and hating his life. They're used in a comparative sense, as Jesus does in another place in Luke chapter 14. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And what he is saying is that we cannot love these things to the extent or exclusion of Christ. They must be subordinate to our love to God and our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the basic principle that Jesus is stating here is that living for yourself and living for your own interests, loving life, loving the things of this world, results in death. In general, we see that this is true in life. A selfish person is the most miserable person. Whether it's a child or an adult, you see a little child that always gets his way, always wants his own, what he wants, and always gets his way, he's generally the most miserable child. And that's true for adults, too. The one that only cares about themselves and cares about their own interests, they're the ones that are the least happy, the least satisfied. The self-centeredness, concern with ourselves, our own needs, or mainly with our own needs and how things affect them or affect me, that will make me a miserable person, will make you a miserable person. Mr. Keddy said, "If you live for the passing things of this life, your life will surely pass with them. This is the root of so much depression and suicide in modern life. Having nothing but life under the sun, so to speak, the modern unbeliever finds his hope and joy in life only coextensive with his temporal successes and the comforts of this world." In other words, he's only happy as long as he has the things he has, that he gets what he wants. Then he's happy. And only for a while. And when he loses interest with that, he needs to find something else. Mr. Keddy says, "Deny it as he may, while in the sunshine of his life, he is confronted soon enough with the essential meaninglessness as the things he lived for fade away, his faculties decline, and his erstwhile idols leave him to a lost eternity. Here's the person who lives for himself, and Jesus gives the example of the man who had a bumper crop and had so much. So what am I going to do? I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And yet it would all soon pass away. Jesus said, you fool, you did not know that tonight your soul will be required of you. Now, generally, when people live for themselves and have what they want, they're happy for a while. And then as they get older and they lose the ability to enjoy things, or those things lose their sparkle, they realize they don't have anything. And perhaps the great kingdom that they've built is nothing in the end. But even if they're satisfied all the way to the end of their life, they still wake up to a Christless eternity. They still have to have their soul required of them. But this is true just in general, as I said, in generally in life, that people who love their life and live for their life, they will generally lose it in some way or another. It's also true in the Christian life. The Christian life, who is the most miserable person on earth? I believe it's a Christian who's living for himself. God will not allow him to continue that way, but there are many times we live for ourselves. And whenever we do, we find that it's miserable. Paul said in Romans 8:3, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, there's the principle. Dying to yourself, you'll live. Live for yourself, you'll die. You cannot escape the principle that is laid down in God's Word. Look at marriages. Marriages that have so much trouble, and all of our marriages have trouble at times, but you can always trace it back to self-centeredness. Always. Some sort of self-centeredness, getting our own way. But if we deny ourselves, we'll find that our marriages are doing better. If we live just for ourselves and our own way, we've got to have our way all the time, we'll be miserable. Our marriage will be miserable. In other relationships, it's the same thing. At work, if you're going to work and all you're concerned about is yourself and how much money you're making and how comfortable your work is, or how things go your way, you'll be miserable. In church, same thing. In life, if we love our life and it becomes our God in the sense, we'll lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's talking about basic self-denial. The reason we have such a hard time accepting this principle, that this could be the problem in our lives, is that, one, it sounds too simplistic, and it sounds so contradictory. It sounds simple. You mean, if I just die to myself and live for Christ, and live for the interests of others, I'll be happy? That's right. That sounds so simple. But it also sounds contradictory. Sounds like if you give up your life, you won't be happy. But Jesus says if you do, you will be happy. If you say no to yourself, no to your own interests, and you say yes to whatever Christ would have for you, you'll live, he says. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's the same principle, isn't it? But we find an exhortation in verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Now, was he speaking to the Greeks that had come and requested to have an audience with Christ? Or was he speaking to his disciples? Well, he says to anyone who would come to Christ, he must follow him. That wherever Christ is, there the servant will be also. Now, where was Jesus going? What was Jesus about to do? What had he announced? My hour has come. My hour that I should be lifted up. My hour that I should be crucified. And that's what Jesus is saying. Where I am, my servant will be also. He'll follow me in that path of self-denial. That path of picking up the cross and following him. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a follower. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person that says, I'm a Christian, and yet he goes his own way, doing his own thing, well, he contradicts his own profession. You see, going your own way describes the sinner rebelling against God. You're not going God's way, you're going your own way, what you want. Well, what does it mean to follow him then? Well, you must follow him in believing what he says is true, even in this instance. You love your life, you'll lose it. You hate your life, you'll find it. You'll keep it. So that's what Christ said. It doesn't sound rational. It doesn't sound like that's really how it works. It goes against everything in our natural sinful self. But you must believe it. You must follow him in his word. You must believe all that he says and to do all that he commands. Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John, unless you abide in my word, you cannot be my disciple. You have to follow him. That's what it means to be a Christian. One writer compared this analogy of one grain falling to the ground and dying and producing many other grains as it's producing grains like itself. I mean, if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't produce an apple tree. It doesn't produce chaff. It doesn't produce something else. It produces one thing. It produces grain, just like itself. Otherwise, it remains alone. But once it dies, it produces all these others. And so this writer says that it produces others like Christ. Jesus Christ dying produced many, many others like himself. That's what it means to be a Christian. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? What does it mean, a Christian? It means like Christ. They were like little Christs. They talked like him. They acted like him. They followed him. That's what Paul says. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're conformed to his image. And so, we're following him and becoming like him. We follow him in his example. How he laid down his life. That's what the Apostle Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 2 when he's urging the Christians to love one another and to be at unity. But he says, do not look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And then he goes immediately to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're to have the same mind and attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had. What was that? Though he existed in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And so we're to have the same mind. We're to follow his example. Charles Spurgeon says, yes, I hear another say, but I would honor him. If he were here, I would climb the trees and strew the branches in his way. How I would gladly run before and cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Would you thus serve him by honoring him and extolling his name? You can do it. Follow him. Live as he lived. Act as he acted. And you have honored him more completely than by strewing the palm branches or throwing your clothes in the road. For when is Christ most honored? When saints are most sanctified. When is his name most esteemed? When the sons of God walk the most carefully, the most prayerfully, and the most closely with their God. To walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. So Jesus says if we want to follow him, we must die even as he died. Die to ourselves. Die to what we want. We're no longer our own, Paul says. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow him. And then he gives this wonderful promise in verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. There's a great promise here. What does Christ promise those who will follow him and follow his example? Well, he doesn't promise us that we'll have the things of this earth. He doesn't say, I promise that you're going to live in a palace, or you're going to have perfect health, or everything is going to go your way. There's a lot of preachers out there that promise that, but Christ never promised that. There's a hymn we'll sing in a few moments. It says, art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one. And coming, be at rest. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that we would be at rest. But then the hymn writer goes on to ask, hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands are wound prints, and in his side. That's what he says we can expect. Is there a diadem? Is there diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yea, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. Jesus said, where I am, my servant will be also. If I find him, if I follow, what his guerdon here, or what is his reward here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. You know, a lot of people get disillusioned with the Christian life because things don't seem to go so well. But you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask, did it go so well? Did it go so well with him? Not so well. Even at times when he had great throngs of people following him. And many believed in him early in the Gospel of John, but he wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in man, which proved to be true throughout his life. That was said at the beginning of his ministry. You follow his ministry through and you see that he had many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. But he says, in following him, there is great reward. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Ultimately, he will be honored by the Father in heaven. What greater reward is there? What greater reward is there than to be honored by God the Father? And you see how God the Father honored his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father honored the Son. And Jesus says, you, Christian, you who follow me, will be honored by my Father. Many want to be honored by men. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they wanted to hear the praises of men. Jesus says they have their reward. What kind of reward is that? So men speak well of them. So they did of the false prophets also. But they hear men praise them, and they love that. They love the praises of men more than the praises of God. But to have the praise of God, to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There should be no sweeter words than those for a Christian to think, "I may not have much here, but my Father in heaven loves me, and He promises He will honor me. Him will my Father honor." The Christian who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian who walks in His steps, the Christian who denies himself, the Christian who hates his life, not, "I hate my life, it's miserable," but I don't put my hope and trust and confidence in the things of this world. This is not my life. That's what the world is. They have this, their portion is in this life. Christian isn't living for the here and the now. He enjoys the good things that God gives, but this is not his life. His life is hidden with God in Christ. He seeks the things that are above. He doesn't set his affections on the things below, but on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter there is talking about adding to your faith certain things. Give diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a fool's errand. You see, the people of this world, they don't pursue these things. They pursue the selfish interests. They're living for themselves, and therefore they're hateful and hating one another. But the Christian is living for the things of God. He's pursuing these things: godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And he is not barren nor unfruitful. It's not a wasted journey. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." God rolls out the red carpet in the sense of welcoming His children into His kingdom. Welcome. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's the reward of the Christian. He's not looking for the rewards of this life. If you're looking for the rewards of this life, you'll lose your life. You'll lose your life here and now, but more importantly in the future, in eternity. You won't hear those blessed words. Rather, you'll hear the words, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But for the Christian who is loving the Lord, following the Lord, he'll hear the blessed words, "Well done. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Don't you want to hear those words? Well, then we must listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, close to His Word. Follow His example. You'll never be disappointed. There's great reward from the Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this brief meditation that we could consider these words that require from us what goes against our sinful nature, to deny ourselves, to pick up a cross and follow you. But Lord, may we follow the steps of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, may we have this same mind in us that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the many times we lay down our cross and we look again to the things of this world. Oh, wean us away, Lord, from these trifling toys, that we would pursue better things, that we would pursue above all things the words of our Lord and Father in heaven. Well done. May we look for His approval. In Jesus' name, amen.